I want you to see this. From verse 5 all the way through verse 9. I think we start in verse 7 with the overhead. But let me just read the whole passage here. Paul is saying to Titus, I'm leaving you in Crete for this reason. Here's what he says. So that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. In other words, there's an unfinished task that Paul began and he was inconveniently taken away from it. He's sending Titus into Crete in order to finish what he started. And chief among those things that need to be done for a healthy church to exist is that he appoints elders in every town as he's been directed. And then he says, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Verse 7, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Now, over the course of the last month, we've asked you to take a very honest look at these two candidates and also these qualifications. We have written to you asking you to take this very seriously because we believe that what Paul is saying here to Titus is that the absence of elders is going to negatively affect the health of the church. We just simply do not believe that elders and deacons, as part of the leadership of a local church, are just positions for some poor sap who didn't know what he was getting into to get trapped into, and you never let him get out. That's not what elders and deacons are. Elders and deacons have qualifications in the Scripture. They are men of conviction. They are men of certain levels of competency. Certainly, they're men of character that can be visibly seen and observed. And we have, years ago, asked you to affirm the development of a leadership team that we said at the time will eventually become elders and deacons. Now, we had more work to do than we ever imagined, and we are right now, this morning, seeing now the development. We've already had deacons placed over certain ministries, and your support of them was seen last week in the ministry fair. But now, this morning, we're setting apart elders to join Pastor Matt and I for very specific kind of stewardship. That is a day of great excitement for us. It is a day that speaks to us about God's unbelievable faithfulness to us, and we don't want to make little of it. Titus 1, verse 7, again, for an overseer, an elder, an overseer, a shepherd, same person, as God's steward, must be above reproach. Now, whenever we have talked about leadership from this pulpit, whether we're talking about deacons or we're talking about pastors or elders, of what those men should be within the church, we always use that moment to point out that there is a relationship between the leaders of the church and the local congregation in terms of their character and of their convictions and the development of competency. Now, this is what I mean. If an elder is to be one who, and that's the way we summarize what we read here as qualifications, men, if they're to be men of character and conviction and competency, then their job is to develop the kind of church that will develop people who could be elders. I mean, if the elders are not chiefly developing a congregation that can produce elders, they're not eldering very well. And so that's the chief conviction of our hearts, is that what these people are given, primarily the responsibility of, is overseeing the church in that particular way. The local church ought to be breeding and building up and nurturing ministers of the gospel of God's grace. And we deeply believe that. He is a steward of God. So we believe that the things that he's stewarding ought to take root in the hearts of all of you so that We are constantly in this cycle. We have elders who produce the kinds of people that produce elders, that produce the kind of people that be. You see how that works. And so it's not just elders who ought to be these things. This ought to be the desire of every Christian. Those are the things that we ought to be growing in. All right. What is a steward? Well, the Bible says that a steward was a household servant who managed the household affairs of the head of the family. And the managing of the family involved delegation, discipline, encouragement, and most importantly, accountability to the head of the household. That's how the word is used. For instance, in Luke chapter 12, verse 42, the ESV translates that word, steward, as managers. And those managers in the story that Jesus is telling there had a very specific task. Their task was to give food to the master's household at exactly the right time. So it could be a very seemingly menial task, or in Luke 16, there the manager, the steward, was given a much larger task, and he was placed in charge of all the debts of all the people that owed this man, this powerful man, or I think maybe even a king. And so a steward is one who has real management authority to get things done, but he does not act on his own accord. He is answerable to the one who's put him there. I think that's very important for us to realize. Spiritually speaking, Paul identifies himself and other missionaries as, like Apollos and Cephas, as servants of Christ and stewards of God's mysteries. 1 Corinthians 4 and 1. They are stewards of the mysteries of God. They are stewards of this great message. Sometimes I'm guilty of not telling you exactly where the transitions take place, so let me just tell you what I'm going to say about elders, and then I'll see if I say it. Elders are doing three things. They are stewards of the message. They are stewards of God's church. And they're also given the responsibility to replace themselves. All right, those are the three areas. And so Paul says they are stewards of God's mysteries. They are given specific tasks by the Lord himself. It's him who raises them up within the local body. They are responsible for the protection of the gospel and the clear teaching of the word of God. And so we're told here in verse 9, part of their qualifications is that they hold firm themselves to the trustworthy word as it was taught by Jesus and the apostles, so that he may be able to give instruction to others in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. They must be men who understand what they believe. They must be men who see themselves as being guardians or stewards of a message that was given to them by God. They are not to create the message. They are to guard and promote the message. They are to be ones who understand the difference between truth and error. An elder is one who gives oversight to the church in this regard. He guards the message of God's grace, and it's his responsibility to do so from generation to generation, that the faith will continue in a healthy way. Secondly, and I think connected to this first, so I'm going to talk about them as kind of connected things. An overseer, or the word is episkopos, is also referred to as being a steward of God, Titus 1 and 7. It indicates that Christian leaders are accountable to Christ for the management of the church and the mysteries of God within it. They're not only to guard the message, but they're also to guard, give oversight to the people of God in his behalf or on his behalf. Paul understands it this way. He understands all ministry to be a stewardship of God's grace. That's Ephesians 3 and 2. And he says all of ministry as a steward of God's grace is given from God, Colossians 1:25. And he believes that he has been entrusted with this for his life. That his life is defined as a stewardship. Chapter 9, 17 of 1 Corinthians. His whole life is ministry. His whole life is a stewardship to God. In the same way, elders have been entrusted with this same gospel. And this conviction that they have been entrusted with this message is what Paul says is going to enable them not to succumb to the pressure to be pleasing to men, but rather pleasing to God. It's his message. He gave it to us. Our job is not to tweak it. It's not to make it more palatable. It is to proclaim it to the best way that we can humanly do in the hopes that God will take that message and bring life through it. That's the job of the elder. They are entrusted with the message. They're also, according to Paul in Titus chapter 1, verse 3, they're also entrusted with preaching it. That's the role of the elder. The elders have primary responsibility for this pulpit. They have primary responsibility for what's being said here. They are the accountability for Pastor Matt and I. We are, together, elders of this church, and though the senior pastor might be given the extended burden of being the leader among equals, understand, we are equals. We add two men this morning to our eldership. We're adding two pastors. We're adding two shepherds. We're adding two men to give oversight to what's going on here and to carry the burden of this pulpit and the care of this congregation. The Bible speaks of this office as an elder. He is a steward of the mysteries of God. He's a steward of the preaching of the gospel. And he's a steward of the care of the church. He is given, Christ himself has given gifts so that they might build up the body. These elders are leadership gift to the congregation to help us grow in health, to become more trusting of Christ, to grow in character and conviction, to be examples for the flock. That's their job. 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 and 3 says this, Peter writing, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight to it, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those under your charge, but being examples to the flock. There, and again in Acts chapter 20, we learn that this person with the title of elder is a shepherd that gives oversight. They're all the same guy. It's his job. And you can imagine how important that is, that there's a group of qualified men who are looking after the church in this regard. It's not just being assumed that someone will. There are some people that we set aside as a congregation, and we say, your job is to guard the message, and your job is to guard the pulpit, and to guard the preaching. That's your job. Your job is to give oversight to the congregation, to all those small groups, to the growth groups, to the individuals who are struggling. It's to give the counsel. It's to seek out the sheep. That's their job. We would hope that the sheep are also doing it, but what you're doing this morning is you're affirming these men as those who are going to help pastor you. It's a very important office. They are shepherds. They are elders who shepherd by giving oversight to a local congregation. They are stewards of God's people, stewards of the gifts that are given to them. They are to encourage the use of other people's gifts. They are to cultivate a culture of growth and godliness by the power of the Spirit. They are to cultivate a culture of believing God and trusting God and clinging to the gospel. They are labor to put the gospel on display, not only through the preaching, but also through their life in the body as it is gathered together. Those are big things. Thirdly, an elder is given the task to reproduce men who are more deeply convicted of the truth and show more growth in Christian maturity and character, and who are more competent to give instruction and rebuke those who contradict the truth than they are. It's like parenting, I suppose, in this sense. I've always thought that parenting five young men, that the primary goal is to make sure that they're better Christian men than I am. That's the goal. Elders can't be threatened by the growth of others who are growing under their care. If an elder is threatened by that, if he's so insecure of himself that he's threatened by that, he's not eldering well. An elder needs to be having an eye on the congregation, watch people grow up and mature, who in due time will take their place as those that are leaders or the best leaders in those qualifications in this local church. That has to be our job. That has to be the goal. So their job is not to protect their office at all costs. Their job is to be willing to relinquish that as soon as they have developed others to take their place. That's the role. This is what Titus is being instructed to do in this passage. He's being instructed to appoint elders in every town. It's also the instruction that Paul gives to Timothy when in 2 Timothy, where Paul writes, "Here's what I want you to do, Timothy, who was stuck in Ephesus in order to build those churches." He says, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, I want you to entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." That's the job. Find those men, invest in them, raise them up in the gospel, and turn this work over to them. That's the task. I think it's the most important task of the elder, to cultivate a culture of godliness and growth in the local congregation that's all rooted absolutely clearly with clarity and with purpose in the gospel, to reproduce themselves at every level, to give room for young men to begin to learn how to lead, to give room for families to be doing ministry together for the good of the whole group. Their task, their chief goal, is the health of the church. It's not numbers, it's health. That's the task. So, future leaders, tomorrow's elders, is not an insignificant consideration for them. It's one of the primary tasks. You and I both know that when there's no longer anyone to serve as an elder, the next generation suffers and the health of the church suffers greatly. And so that's one of our chief tasks. This church is blessed. I don't know if you know that, but this church is blessed. As we look at this next year and the four of us get together and say, this is where we're going to do what we're doing in 2018, we have absolutely no doubt that we can add three more elders to this congregation by the year and end of the year. And we have no doubt that by the end of 2019, we can add three more. Do you know how many congregations our size can't find two or three men to fill that place? This church is unbelievably blessed. If you haven't done this in a while, I want you just to look around and see how many men are here. Just take a look at this. The American Evangelical Church is known as an organization that's predominantly made up of women and children, but this has never been true here. I want you to see, when God says set aside men for this responsibility and this burden, that you have to have some. We praise God that we have a number of men who are growing towards that place of serving this church very self-consciously as elders. These men are stewards, and that's their job, to be stewards, to give an account of themselves before the Lord on that great and terrible day, on how the gospel was protected and how the church was cared for and how they used their position to cultivate a replacement for themselves. This is no small task. Now, that's true of the elders. Now, I want to speak just for a moment about the congregation. 1 Peter 4 and 10 applies the concept of stewardship to all Christians who are to use their various gifts that are given to them from God for serving one another as good stewards. There's that word again. As good stewards of the varied grace of God. That each of you have been given gifts that God expects you to use for the health of the body. So it's not only that we put stewards over the body to carry the burden of its development and health, but it's also necessary that we preach that stewardship is about what we do with each of our individual gifts. That there's nothing more contrary to the biblical understanding of a Christian than one who refuses to use their gifts in any way that would promote the general health of the local church. And so you are the primarily, in spite of the fact that there's elders, you are primarily the most primary, you're primarily responsible for the use of your own gifts in this place. It is and it should be that we are known for our stewardship as Christians, which simply would mean this, that we ought to be known as people who recognize and who agree with this, that God is the owner of everything I have. That we are stewards. That is, we've been given specific tasks and we will be accountable for all of our individual gifts. And we would recognize that this is what it means to be a disciple. We are stewards. We are responsible to rightly manage everything that God has given to us. And that's what we want to talk about in 2018. We want to put that imagery in our minds. We want to put it in our minds in terms of our singleness. God has given you at this period of time, if you're single, that's God's purpose for you right now. We want you to steward your singleness in a way that's pleasing to God. If you're married, we want you to begin thinking about being a steward of that marriage. Men and women, husbands and wives, do you understand that your marriage is a stewardship? That you've been given each other? That you will be responsible and you will give an accounting to yourselves at the end, at that great and terrible day. You will stand before the Lord and say, this is how I've stewarded. I've been a steward of this tremendous institution of marriage that depicts Christ in the church to the world. It's a stewardship. Fathers, mothers, your children are stewardship. They are yours. They are yours for a time to cultivate godliness and godly desires in them. But you are stewards and you've been given this task as a temporary thing. But in the end, you will give an accounting. That's not to make us fearful. It's just to broaden our thinking. Well, wait a minute. I can't just tell that kid to shut up and go away. I'm tired. I have a responsibility to steward faith in them. We are stewards of our skills. We're stewards of our jobs. We're stewards of our social position. We're stewards of time. We're stewards of energy. We're stewards of health. All of these things we will give an accounting for. Did we invest that as the master would have us? We want to talk about being stewards of wealth. If you're in Sunday school this morning, we got a great challenge. I didn't really know that it was my week to teach that, and I didn't have a plan for that until this week, but wow, was it helpful. We have to confess, I think, to you, at least I do. I've been a pastor in America for 22 years. I am sick and tired of churches begging for money. I'm sick of capital campaigns. We've never had one, and I despise them. I don't want you getting me a card of how much you intend to give this year, and we're not going to do that. We're not going to have excessively high budgets, but we need a budget that will allow us to do the work that God has called us to do. My apology to you comes in this way. I'm so sick of hearing about it, I don't want to talk about it. And yet in not talking about it, I've done you a disservice. Because the Bible does talk about our wealth and how we handle our wealth, but it does it in terms of stewardship. That what we have is what we've been given. And what we've been given is to promote godliness. It's to build up the body. It's to be in mission with. And so I feel like my own resistance of not being accused of being a church that's all about money has led me to a place where I have not effectively caused you to think of your wealth in terms of discipleship. And for that, I ask your forgiveness. I think we can I think we can say this about how we should think of stewarding our wealth. When we think rightly of stewarding our wealth for the glory of God, then conversations about sacrificial giving ought to take place so that we learn to trust God. So that we learn that trusting God with our finances is just such a big part of our daily living. It's trusting Him for what we need and showing our trust in Him by giving sacrificially to the ministry of the local church so that the gospel can continue to be spoken and lived out and directed and people to be trained for ministry as it is our purpose. I think also that when we rightly understand the gospel of God's grace and we truly love God and we love His ways, then we want to begin to act like Him. And that means that growth in our generosity and growth in our sacrificial giving is attached to our understanding of the gospel, not some manipulation tool or coercion. I think thirdly that when we really come to grips with the radical nature of the good news in the gospel, we will want to invest our money into the ministry, investing in the gospel. We want other people to experience the same grace that we have come in contact with. We want to invest in the local church so that the ministry of the local church continue to expand. I think those would be natural responses when we understand that we are but stewards. Dave Sikkema, in our conversation this week, I told him I was going to quote him this week, but I did not intentionally tell him how. I wanted him just to sit and stew about it. But Dave reminded me this week that we really can't understand stewardship unless we understand that we are sojourners here. This world is not our home. When Jesus talks to us about our wealth, He does it like this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, and it's all wasted. But instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, thieves cannot break in and steal, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We are sojourners on this earth. Disciples are stewards. They are stewards of the gifts and the resources that God has given to them, and stewardship is the accountable management and the responsibility to use what we've been given in a way that brings glory to God. That's at the very heart of Christian discipleship. And that's what's on our hearts for the next year. Do we understand ourselves as stewards of everything? Do we understand that He's the God who's given everything that we have? Do we understand that being part of a disciple, having the heart of a disciple, is to say, Lord, it's Yours. Use me and use this stuff in any way that You see fit. Use my time, use my energy, use my family, all of it to bring glory and honor to You. That's the hope. That's the goal. And so we want to be more intentional in that this year. So there's a message of stewardship both for the leaders and for the whole congregation. And to the extent that we build a culture of stewardship, to that extent we build the capacity for better leaders. I hope that you can see that. At this point in our service, we do want to set aside 2 men, and I think that this is all very helpful to us in getting to this place. Today we are celebrating God's grace to us. Part of God's love for this church is to raise up faithful leaders to lead it in these ways, to guard the pulpit, to guard the teaching, to give oversight to the ministries and to the people that are here, to care for the saints, and to be always invested in bringing about others who can also lead this congregation. That's at the very center of our church growth program. How's the church going to grow? Well, I'm not sure this is going to add any numbers, but the church, we are convinced, is not going to grow until we operate the church the way that God has called us to do it. And we are thrilled this morning to celebrate God's goodness to us. As the Lord of the church has appointed stewards who are responsible to cultivate a culture of godliness and growth and maturity of the gospel, we are thrilled to be in this place. Reminder, the Apostle Paul stated this very clearly when he wrote to the church at Ephesus, saying this: "So Christ himself has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Leaders are given for the purpose of building up the whole body until a day comes when the fullness of Christ is our experience. Jesus himself taught us that the spirit of shepherd leadership is essential to a disciple. When he said, "Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's from the top down. Jesus set that example. He calls elders to live out that example, and he calls them to be that example before a congregation who watches and learns and walks accordingly. Elders serve by exercising oversight to the local church in Christ's name. The Apostle Paul said at Ephesus, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." It is no small task. Elders are not perfect men. They are simply men who are leaders in godliness within this local congregation and who are growing in conviction and competency and character. They are not perfect men. They are dependent men. They are dependent on God's grace. They are dependent on the works of the Spirit in them. They are men who must show their maturity of their faith and dependence by exercising their offices that they serve by patience, prayer, and humility. That's who elders are. We are very thrilled to have Bruce and Jacob and bringing them into this position for your good. So I'm going to have them come forward if they would. We just feel very much like if this is that important, we don't need to make a small thing of it. Should have brought Nate with you. All right, these are men who have served this congregation very faithfully. And today we intend to install these two men as elders along with us on equal standing with the two pastors responsible for the things that we've talked about this morning. And so I ask you guys a series of things, eight things. You can wait and answer at the very end. It's not a surprise to you. You know what these things are. You've thought about it. You've prayed about it. But so that you know that we know what we're doing. Do you believe that the Old and New Testaments are the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and life? And do you subscribe to the doctrinal standards of this church, rejecting all the teaching that contradicts them? And do you promise to do the work of your office faithfully in a way worthy of your calling? And do you promise to strive for the purity, peace, and unity and edification of the church? And will you serve this congregation as a shepherd, providing oversight for its welfare? And will you endeavor by the grace of God to display and adorn the gospel in your life and in your marriage? And will you seek to set a worthy example before the church in which God has called you? And I think here's the biggest one. And do you now accept this office of an elder in this church and promise to seek the grace of God to be faithful to this office? Our Father, we are so grateful this morning for these men and what you have done in the last many years, building up our leadership so that we have men who are serving, faithful men, as deacons and elders of this work. I pray, Father, for this very important office to your church, that by your word you would equip us as a group of elders and prosper your ministries that are in this church, and that your name would be praised and your glory increased because of our service. Father, that we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. And now I have something more for you. We could be here a long time, but we're not going to be. Now I have a charge to you, to all of us as elders. As shepherds of God's flock, the word tells us to hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it's been taught so that we can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. That is our task. Our task is to be a friend and an example to children, to give guidance to the young, by word and example, to bear up God's people in their pain and their suffering, their weakness and their strengths, to celebrate joys, to mourn with those who mourn, and to hold in trust all sensitive matters that are confided to us. Our charge is to engage the more mature members to persevere in the promises of God. Our task is to be wise counselors who support and strengthen this ministry, to be compassionate, yet firm and consistent in rebuke and in discipline, to know the scriptures which are useful for teaching, rebuke, correcting, and training in all righteousness, and I think most importantly, to pray continually for the church, to remember at all times that if you would truly give spiritual leadership in the household of faith, you must be completely mastered by the Lord. That is a task that we will encourage each other in, we will grow in, and one day we will hand it off. That is our charge. Pastor Matt, will you come and pray?
Oh God, great God, we thank you so much for, again, this opportunity to come and listen to your word and to hear the charge that you give to us. Lord, we want to pray specifically now for Jacob and Bruce. Lord, we pray for them in this wonderful but also heavy call, this burden of eldership. And so, God, we pray that as they are clearly from your scripture, they are stewards of the things that you have given to them. Lord, our prayer is that they would be able to use the gifts that they have. They would be able to use the families that they have. They would be able to use the time that you've given to them and their finances that you've provided for them. You'd be able to give them the personalities and all the things that you've given to them. They would be investing those and using those for your glory and for the good of your people. So, Lord, we pray for them. Lord, we recognize the importance of this gift that you've given to your church of elders. Lord, we pray that they would be able to be very wise as they listen to the pulpit ministry that we have at Grace. Lord, may they be good stewards of that. May they recognize and be able to identify the needs of the body from your word. Lord, we pray that you would use the gifts that they have in teaching, in the small context of having coffees with members of this body, to the larger context of Sunday schools and prayer meetings, sermons. Lord, we pray that you would be using them in this gift for, again, your people and for your glory. Lord, we pray for them as they show and model love for us. God, we pray that they would be bold and that their boldness would be a gift used by you to challenge us and to push us, even when we don't want to go in the direction that you're leading to us. May they be your spokesman to challenge us and push us to Christ-likeness. Lord, we pray that they would be growing also in the love of being comforting and kind and gracious, Lord, that as they push us towards Christ-likeness, they would be always remembering the gospel message, that all of us need your mercy, that all of us need Jesus. So God, we ask that you would, in this ministry that you've called them to shepherd us, to pastor us, to love us and care for us, to feed us, to protect us. Lord, we pray that they would be your instruments and your tools among us, Lord. That because of what you're doing in them, this body would become stronger. That the worship in this group would increase as we recognize how great a God we truly serve. Use them as examples for us. Lord, may as we imitate them, as they imitate Christ, may we all grow in our Christ-likeness because of your great work in them. Lord, we also pray that they would always be examples of applying the gospel to their own lives. Lord, protect them from critics who expect perfection. But Lord, we pray that they would be always, always showing humility. They would always be showing grace and mercy. And Lord, they would always be showing us what it means to own up to the fact that we're sinners and that we need Christ every day. Oh God, we are so thankful for both of them. Lord, I'm thankful for Pastor Chris. And God, I just pray that you would be using us to be humble, humble servants in this body at Grace Church. God, we praise you. We are under shepherds, but we know exactly who the chief shepherd is. Lord, we know when we fail, we know where we find perfection and truth. And so, Lord, lead us all to the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, chief elder, the chief steward. So, God, we give you all praise. In Jesus' name, amen.